called churches. They all call themselves churches. The Greek word is ekklesia, right? And ek is like out, and ekklesia is called. It means a called out group of people. It has an indication of selection, and it harkens back to the idea of predestination, as that God selects people whom he is going to cause to be conformed to the image of his Son. All others are excluded by definition. And by scripture, because, you know, God is calling, you know, many are called, but few are chosen. A lot of people get drawn into Christianity. A lot of people want to force their way into Christianity. But only a very few are chosen of God to actually fulfill Christianity. And everyone wants to be that. I want to be that. Certainly, who doesn't want to be in a number of, you know, some select group that God is calling out? You know, it sounds so very exclusive. It sounds almost, I know to some people it sounds mean. You know, he should call everybody. Why not me? Why aren't I called? Why doesn't he talk to me? He should talk to me. I deserve to be talked to by God. God doesn't owe man anything. God called us out of non-existence. And it is manifest that he could have called, like, if the sperm that became me had met along with some ill fate along the way, and another sperm had gotten, then there'd be someone else living a life similar to mine, but it would be a completely different individual. Let's say if I had a twin, an identical twin, it would be, but it's still a different, separate, conscious individual. So you see how your existence is so very specific to you. And that even someone with the identical DNA could be a completely separate, conscious entity. So our existence is by no means necessary. You know, it's not quite accidental, but to us, it is like, there's billions. No, actually, I've thought about it. It's probably, there is a near infinite number of different individual conscious beings that could be created if you considered all the possible genetic combinations that could happen over history. Even if you don't combine people from different times in history, so if you just combine all the people today and all the possible sperm combinations and egg combinations, my mind can't even begin to grasp that number. You know, I could have, if I could live a billion years, I could have a child every year. And none of them would be the same. They would all be separate conscious beings. Even if I had in those, I came up with the same exact genetic information like 20, 30, 40, 50 times. Still all be different individuals. Not just because the environment in which, you know, they would grow up in a different time and so on and so forth, but because just that is the nature of being. So God doesn't really owe us anything. The fact that we're allowed to exist is already kind of, I think it's nice. I like to live. Some people have awful lives, you know, miserable lives. But still, they live. They could be having no life at all, then they wouldn't have anything to complain about, would they? Some people say, well, that's kind of heartless. Well, it's kind of a severe world. Now I look around at the world and I think about, well, what is plausible? What makes sense? Because God didn't create everyone to live forever. To me, it's the idea of Christianity is preposterous enough that God would take mere near animals, such as us, human beings, and that he would, according to the message of the scripture, call them and choose them to become the sons of God, his own sons, and turn them into something. And he causes them to, that's what the world is for, to cause those people to go through things. To cause them to experience things, to bring them to be what he wants them to be. And the rest, they're going to go back where they came from. Not quite. Obviously, you can't go back where you came from, which is nothing. Meaning, you had nothing. You will go, you will lose what you have. But again, it's not as though existence is owed you. I don't believe in eternal torture. The scripture talks a little bit about it. And there's different ways of explaining that, I suppose. But I certainly, you know, what we have to talk about is, you know, the context in which these things are said and the the duration, what kind of figures are at work here? Because where, you know, and also where's the overwhelming evidence as far as just literarily, you know, that meaning the what do the words say? What can we comprehend from the words? And what is written where and how? And then compare that with, well, what are the other things that tell us it's not that way? What, you know, and then weighing in the balance, which is more necessary according to the text, and which one requires more, you know, suspect, you know, where do we have to make a lot of special arguments? Where do we have to make a lot of special pleading? Which things overthrow what? What is said in doctrine? What is said in, offhand remarks? And this may all seem like I'm getting complicated. I am getting away from the subject. But I'm also not unaware that I'm doing a video at the same time, and I am picking up in the middle of an audio study. So I'm digressing severely from the exact subject we're at hand here. But I want to lay groundwork because this is probably the only... thank God for editing. And what the grace of God is the favor. Now he talks about the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul started off persecuting the God's chosen, but he was actually one of the chosen. And this is one of the primary reasons we pray for our enemies, because Paul was an enemy of the church. They didn't realize that, well, technically speaking, from God's point of view, he was not an enemy. He was a brother. Because God sees things from eternity. He foreordained these things from before the foundation of the world. So, to him, Paul was not an enemy, but a work he had in progress. And so, the grace of God, grace is God's favor towards us, you know. We don't merit it. He just gives it to us. He favors certain people. This upsets people. They hate God playing favorites. And it's not that we're necessarily better. He's just already earmarked us to make us better. And that's it. That we should be better. We should be a peculiar people. We should come out of the sinfulness and the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of the world. We're going to be taken out of all of that. And brought into and made into a kind of a new creature, the fullness of the stature of Christ. This is the high calling of Christianity. Most people, this gospel is like, they don't even consider it good news. It's rather cause for cursing. They get angry. That's not right. But this is the good news of Christ. That by his sacrifice, that we